The women were doing what they had to do. It had been a week. They still cannot process the emotional upheaval of it all. Did it really happen? How does this make any sense? Isn't this supposed to not happen? How did he just die like that? Memories crash around in their minds, some of them beautiful memories of healing and eating and walking and learning. But the memory that crashes the loudest is of his face, bloodied and bruised and dead. They can hear his last words in their ears, wondering how they could capture the sound of his voice so they would always remember it. They wish they could have said one more thing, spent one more moment, asked one more question, heard him laugh one more time. Clouded in grief, they walked to the graveyard as the sun was just starting to cast a dim glow on the rest of the world. To them, it still seemed so dark. Their arms were full of things for grieving. They would prepare the body one final time to be laid to rest, and process for the grieving, lovingly working spices and oils into a dead body so that it didn't ruin the surrounding area with its smell. It was what they did anytime someone died. The women handled it. They would handle it now. Perhaps they were bitter that they had to do it, or perhaps it was an honor to bless his body like that. Either way, they were prepared. They were prepared to do it. Death does something to us. No matter how many times you've experienced it, no matter the situations that cause death to arrive, no one escapes the pain and confusion and suffering that death causes. You can know it's coming. It could blindside you. You can do all the things to say goodbye or not even get a chance to say one final word. Every time those that remain living after someone they love has died are left empty. The exhale of death leaves the living gasping for breath. And this is how we find the women on this particular Sunday morning. We look to Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 1. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord had come down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here." You may want to move along to the next part of that sentence, but I want us to wait here for just a moment at the empty tomb. These women were anticipating a grave, a dead body, and participating then in the ritual of burial. They were expecting a full grave that would then indicate that they could continue in their grief. This full grave is what was expected, something in the place where those somethings should go. All the experiences that they had had in their life with anything, even death, suggested that the thing that they placed in the spot would stay there. As good Jewish women, they may have believed in the resurrection of the dead, but they had never seen it. And even so, if they had seen it, they probably imagined it would have been much more glorious than what they were seeing now. An empty hole in the side of a mountain doesn't scream good news to them. It wouldn't to us either. But the first thing they see. The first glimpse into the resurrection of Jesus from the dead isn't Jesus. It's emptiness. The first beheld sign of this universe-shifting event was a tomb empty. Other gospel accounts give us more of an idea of what was running through these women's minds. They tried to make reason out of this emptiness. Someone stole the body. They say he was taken away. There must have been some kind of foul play involved here, because a dead body should stay in its place unless something or someone takes it away from that place. Emptiness did not look like good news to these women. And that makes sense. Rarely do we see emptiness as the beginning remarks of good news. Have you happened upon emptiness recently? It seems the whole world has undergone an emptying this last year. We have found ourselves in tombs, so to speak, trapped in our homes while disease and death rages around us or even among us. We have felt parts of us die in this last year, and those deaths have left us feeling empty. Spaces that are usually full of people and life are empty. Conversations and connections that used to happen so freely are now left in empty silence. Even our church buildings that are usually full to overflowing on this special Sunday are empty. It doesn't feel like good news. But with Jesus, could emptiness be the first sign of resurrection? Signs of this are held in our very body. It's something that is happening to you right now that you are mostly unaware of until you become aware of it. You do it between 12 and 20 times a minute, 960 times an hour, 23,040 times a day, 8,409,600 times a year, and 672,768,000 times in a lifetime. Breathing. It's an involuntary reflex of our bodies. We don't have to think about it, but it's one of those things that we can think about. We can't keep our heart from beating, but we can keep our body from breathing. And if we do, there are deadly consequences. Our lungs are made to fill and empty. Fill and empty. Fill and empty. Before you can take another breath, you have to let out the first one. The exchange of respirations requires that used air, dare I say, dead air, be expelled in order for the fresh air, dare I say, the alive air, to be received. Carbon dioxide, what we breathe out, if left in the body, becomes a poison to us. So emptying our lungs is a sign of health. Unemptying lungs are a sign of disease, like pneumonia, like COVID, like cancer. Even if we know that, there are seasons in life that cause us to hold our breath. Job loss, infertility, death, separation, depression, an endless house hunt, cancer diagnosis, divorce, longing for a relationship that is yet to come, aching for a relationship that could have been. We find ourselves holding our breath when we are enduring these things, thinking that at last the breath we hold won't be taken from us if we hold on to it tight, wondering if life or resurrection or any kind of hope could ever come from such dead air. But this is not how God intended us to live, literally or metaphorically. God made us to breathe, and God intends for empty things to be the precursor to life. God didn't intend for graves to be full. God intended for graves to be empty. God intends for those empty things in our lives to be a sign that the resurrection has already happened. Not that we are waiting for resurrection to happen there, but that it has already happened. We might just not see Jesus yet. Emptiness. Emptiness is proof that resurrection has already occurred there. We left Mary and Mary with the words from the angel, "He's not here." Continue reading with me, Matthew 28, starting in 6b. "He is not here," the angel says. "He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.' So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. 'Greetings,' he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me.'" The emptiness of the tomb was evidence. The angel even invites the women to step into the empty tomb to really get a sense of its emptiness. I'm sure they took a look around, wondering if the body had slipped off of its resting place or if there was evidence that someone took the body. They saw nothing. They followed the angel's instructions and hurried away from that glorious emptiness to share about the somethingness that had happened that they didn't understand. Scripture says that they were afraid yet filled with joy. There's no mention here of disbelief or confusion. The whole idea of this terrified them, and it made them feel more alive than they had ever felt before. When we get the sense that emptiness is evidence of the resurrection, fear and joy become new companions for us. It's as though the emptiness makes space for a whole host of emotions that are another sign of the resurrection. That fear and joy are the second signs that God intended graves to be empty and all things to be made alive again. I don't know about you, but this idea of resurrection is so confusing to me that I fear it, and too wonderful for me that it causes me joy. These feelings don't need to be set aside for our belief. We can be afraid yet filled with joy at the truth of this good news. The women are running from the tomb, fueled by fear and joy, and they suddenly bump into Jesus. Can you even imagine? In the NIV, it says that Jesus says, "Greetings." But the word Matthew uses is kairate, which is more like a lighthearted hello. I can even imagine the twinkle in Jesus's freshly resurrected eyes. It's as though the women come to him and he's like, "Fancy seeing you here." With greater fear and greater joy, the women cling to his feet in worship. They're so confused. They're so full of fear and joy, wondering how someone so very dead could be so very alive, so very not in the grave. Their exhale in the empty tomb allowed for an inhale of this alive Jesus. The empty tomb is evidence of a living Jesus. In Luke's account of the resurrection, he is sure to include the angel's question, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? Why are you looking for this empty space to be filled with deadness when it was made alive?" Why do we look for the living among the dead? Why do we continue exhaling, continuing to hold our breath, expecting the possessiveness of it to bring us life? He's not there in the exhale. Take a deep breath. He is alive. God did not intend for things that hold death to keep holding those things. Our breath proves it. Out comes the death so life can come in. Out came resurrected Jesus so that life could fill all the places that hold dead things, even the grave. This pandemic has given us a vision of emptiness. Yes, there are empty restaurants and empty homes on holidays and empty schools and even empty churches. These things are stark contrasts to how we envision full life. But what if these things were holding on to dead things? Particularly as we look to the Christian church. What of this emptiness now is actually making way for resurrected life? Resurrected community life, resurrected worship, resurrected vision and mission, resurrected care for our neighbor, resurrected families, resurrected communities. Emptiness is the first sign that God has done and is doing something miraculous, and may we not hold our breath at the reality of it. This Easter Sunday, I wonder where the emptiness is for you. I wonder what those empty things held once. I wonder what signs of life are left for you as you examine the emptiness. I wonder how you might find Jesus after examining the emptiness. I wonder what he would say to you. I wonder what life he might invite you to. The empty tomb is good news for us. The emptiness you are experiencing could be the beginning signs of the good news of Jesus that only puts alive things back into empty things. We just might have to wait and see it. Take a deep breath. Resurrection is happening even right now. In the next 6 weeks, we are going to invite you into a practice, an opportunity to reflect and to respond. And that practice for these next 6 weeks is called breath prayer, where you inhale, and as you inhale, you say a word or a phrase, and as you exhale, you say another word or phrase. This emptying and filling, the sign of the resurrection held in our very body would be a prayer to Jesus. And so I have some suggestions for what those phrases might be. Today, as you breathe in, as you inhale, you will proclaim, "You are alive." We're speaking to Jesus. You are alive. And as you exhale, as you breathe out, you can say, "What is empty, let what is empty be good news." Inhale, "You are alive." And exhale, "Let what is empty be good news." You can do that in silence, thinking over these words as you breathe in and out, as we are together in these moments. Let us pray. Jesus, you are alive. Let what is empty be good news. friends. He is risen. He is risen indeed. This good news fills us, even the empty places. We want the whole world to know this. And we want to be formed by this, the truth of this emptiness this season. And so we invite you to join us on for the next 5 weeks, specifically as we look at these resurrection accounts of Jesus and what Jesus invites us to in the emptying and the filling. We don't want you to miss it. We would love to see you here online. We would just love to connect with you. So please come back. There's a ton of information on our website about how you can stay connected and be connected. Please feel free to make those connections here. We follow the simple way of Jesus, and we want to be invested in an intentional community, and we want you to be a part of that. So please join us. Now receive this benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Go in peace and serve the Lord.